Doesn't it seem like 2025 was one of those numbers you never thought you would get to? I said, I can remember when I just wanted to get to the end of 1976, to get out of high school, you know? I believe that the Lord has us right where we are tonight. Believe it or not, we're going to be in 1 Samuel and kind of have a New Year's message and have communion. I really believe He has us here at such a time as this, in this book. We're starting a new year, you know, and it seems like hopeful, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like there's new hope and it's lighter, and maybe it's the election and things like that, but I think what it is too is I believe the spiritual battle has kind of been pushed one way, maybe, let's put it that way. But we can't, listen, I wanted to let everybody know, don't let your guard down. Don't stop praying like you were. We pray when there's this urgent need, and now we think it's not as urgent. The need. Yes, it is. A lot can happen. Listen, pray that everything goes well on January 6th. Pray that everything goes well January 21st, 20th, whatever that is. A lot of things can go wrong. And then after that, the enemy doesn't give up, okay? And I mean Satan himself. He's the number one enemy. But don't slack off. And we're going to see here in 1 Samuel 7 that God calls us to do the same thing that He called the children of Israel to do. And it's kind of a fresh start chapter, really. They've been in a lot of trouble, as we've seen. And chapter 7 is like a recommitment message, which I find is a really good place to be here. It's New Year's Day. Now, in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel, we saw the description of the experience of the Philistines with the capturing of the ark and everything. It was in their possession. But they learned there was no merit in the ark for them. I mean, they didn't know anything about it. They thought maybe it would bring them luck or whatever it was. No merit for them at all. No, by no means is it a good luck charm. And even Israel found that out. It represents the presence of the Lord. And, you know, there's a way to come into the presence of the Lord. We just don't yell at Him, "Hey, Lord, where are you?" You know, there's a way to come into His presence. And they'd forgotten all that. To throw out the superstitions, because just like their enemy, just like the Philistines, they had treated the Ark of the Covenant like it was a good luck charm. It's not. We can do that too. We need to throw out the superstitions if you've got any. But Israel brought it into battle as an object to bring them victory, and it didn't. And, you know, because that's not what it was. And God allowed it to be captured because Israel treated it like an object. And it wasn't an object. God allowed it to be captured. So the ark, again, we know it was where God manifested Himself, right over the mercy seat, right there for the high priest. Well, He manifested Himself there to the high priest. So it's so important. You got to think of the ark. We've all seen pictures of the ark, haven't we? If you have never seen it, I think everybody in here has. Come to my office after this. I've got some great illustrations of it and all that. But anyway, many believe that it's a small replica of what God's throne is going to look like. I find that really interesting because you have an angel on this side and an angel on this side, and you have the mercy seat where God would be sitting if it's a throne. And at one time, Lucifer was called the covering angel, and it's believed that he stood on the front of the throne like this with his wings up, covering God. Now, I don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thing to think about. But again, but because the Philistines stole it in 1 Samuel 5, verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them, is what we read. They were struck with tumors, remember this? And lumps, and plagues, and some even believe hemorrhoids. Well, the Philistine idol Dagon was toppled in his temple when they brought the ark in there, and he fell on his face, and they had to put him back up again, and he fell over, and he broke apart. And again, you know, if you've got to stand your God up, and He can break, fall apart, and all that other stuff, He's not a God. And the men developed this strange illness, and many of them died. And deadly destruction followed the ark wherever it went, wherever it was taken. So the Philistines, remember this, fearing for their lives, they wanted to send it back. They returned the ark to Israel, and they had cows, young cows, pull it on a cart into Israel territory and all that. It came to rest in a field in Beth Shemesh, a place called Beth Shemesh. And do you ever think how the Lord's presence is treated. You know, I'm thinking of all this, and I'm thinking, you know, they take the ark into battle, and then it gets captured, and then they throw it on a cart, and they're pulling it with cows. This represents God. You know, isn't this like the landscape today as you look out across our nation, the way they're treating God? No reverence, no respect. He might as well be pulled on a cart. He may as well be taken into battle and treated as a good luck charm the way he's treated today. And this is what Israel's doing. And you know, when we think about 2025 coming up, think of this as a spiritual battle. I know you already do. We've seen a heck of a spiritual battle ramp up over the last year, haven't we? It might get worse. I believe the spiritual warfare is going to increase. It's only going to increase until the time Jesus comes back. So we need to pray. We need to be ready. But again, a spiritual battle. And in 2025, will we realize, we should realize that it's a spiritual battle more than ever, or we won't. And I hope you do. But the last we saw, Israel, they're not ready for the ark to return. They're glad the ark's come back. But are they really ready for it to return? Are they going to treat it like they used to treat it? Now, think about these things in regard to your walk. If any, you know, when you guys are here on a Wednesday night, I always think of the Wednesday night people as like preaching to the choir. You guys are here, you know, you're obviously you're into the word. Well, they looked inside the ark too, and many died. Remember that? You're to treat the ark in such a way that only the high priest could really deal with the ark. It was covered if they were transporting it. It was behind a veil when it was in, you know, the tabernacle. Well, they looked inside and many died. I thought about this, you guys. We have the mercy seat on top of the ark. The mercy seat. Think of that. Where the blood was put, where the Lord manifested himself. They had to move the mercy seat to look inside at the law. And I thought, you never do that. Don't ever move mercy aside to bring the law in. Don't ever move mercy out of the way to look at the law. And people do that, don't they? They're not merciful. They don't give mercy, and they want to go right to the law, and they want to let others have it, or whatever it might be. Never move the mercy seat aside for the sake of the law. And Jesus said, how we give mercy is how we receive mercy, didn't he? Think of that. How we give mercy. Are you merciful? If you're not, you can't expect it yourself. So that's how we receive mercy, the way we give it. They'd forgotten how to handle the ark. They weren't right. They'd forgotten God's directives. Today we can go directly to the throne of God, can't we? We could just sit wherever we are, close our eyes, and just talk to the Lord and go right to the throne, and he hears us. There's nothing in the way except maybe our sin, and you're right there and you repent. But back then there was the veil was in the way. There was something solid between. Well, Israel had forgotten their God. That's the important thing. They really had. So starting 2025, are we ready for the Lord's return? I know everybody's like every morning, like, Lord, you know, come back today, please. Are we ready, though? Are we really ready? This question for you. Have we forgotten anything that we better remember? Do we know the word? Do we know how to pursue God? See, Israel forgot these things. Are we ready to return to the Lord tonight with all of our heart? Have you strayed away in any way? Tonight's a callback, and it's a great way to start a whole new year on the very first day. Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to follow his way? Can you say, Lord, I'm putting aside my way now. I want your way. You are the way. Can we do that? Are we ready to quit doubting? Are you doubting? Are we ready to stop fearing? A lot of fear last year and the years before that. So let's start this year with a fresh dedication to the Lord. Let's repent and come back and take measures to stay right there, to stay in his presence, to stay in his presence. Set it in stone. You know what I mean? On the rock. Now in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, it says, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar. Now these guys must have been Levites at least. I wanted to find out if he was in the line of Aaron. I couldn't. A lot of people aren't sure. But the Lord evidently approved, so Eleazar his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath Yearim. Now these men in Kiriath Yearim, obviously, evidently, they treat it with respect. That the time was long. It stayed there for a while, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They're lamenting after the Lord because they've been decimated. There's been a lot of death. Their cities are ruined. Things are a mess. A lot of things are out of whack. It's a mess. And evidently, it's a long time before they got right. God didn't automatically say, okay, everything's cool now. It took them a while. It took quite a while. So after hearing what had happened to the Philistines, the men of Beth Shemesh, they heard of what happened to the Philistines and the men of Beth Shemesh. The Israelites were understandably cautious now. And it's true that God is a loving, gracious God. He's merciful. So for one thing, believe that this year. Don't ever give up on that he's loving and merciful. And don't ever think that you're the only one he can't forgive. See, that's doubting. That's saying, God, maybe you're lying. You can't do that. So believe that. Trust that this year. Don't move that mercy seat around, okay? Now, the worry of last year, too, think about what a waste it was. You ever do that? Sit and think, all the worry you worried last year, what a waste of time it was. How about all those things that never happened? So many things just really didn't happen. We're still here and all that. But remember, too, here's where I'm going. Remember that he's an awesome God who must be respected. He must be respected and deeply reverenced his way. And this is what alluding to here with the ark and all of that. It's his way. He's treated the way he wants to be treated, or he isn't. And now the Israelites, it seems, they're finally at a place where they begin to understand this. They're coming back. They have a ways to go. But, you know, we could say this, really, it's God's way or the highway. Because I know so many people out there that are like, well, I follow God like this, or I do this, or I follow that, or this is how I do it. And I'm like, that's not what God wants. Maybe you should read his word and get to know him. But anyway, look at verse 3. And Samuel, now this is interesting. Samuel is the man. He's in the right place at the right time. This country's a mess. God raises up a leader, a nation that's been an apostate, just a mess of a nation. God raises this man up, and he's traveling. And he spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. You ever notice that? How many times you see with all your heart? See, you know what? You got to try to follow the Lord with all your heart. You know why? Because you're not going to. Because it's like back when they used to give us a project for the year in high school. Okay, here's a year-end project. If you do this, you get a C. If you do this, you get a B. If you do this, you get an A. Why would you ever say, well, I'm going to go for the B? Go for the A. You might get a B. You know what I'm saying? And that's the way I look at it. Return to him with all your heart. You know, because I don't know anybody who can really give him all their heart. I want to meet you if you can. Then put away the strange gods. This is Israel. And the Ashtaroth. Put away the idols that go with those strange gods. And from among you, and prepare your hearts. This is our message tonight. Prepare your hearts for this year. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines, out of the hand of the enemy. What else are you serving? Where does all your time go? Where does all your money go? Where does all your attention go? You might be serving that. So return to the Lord wholeheartedly. Get rid of the foreign gods. Commit to the Lord. Serve only him. And he'll rescue you. And if there's ever a scripture appropriate for us today, starting this new year, it sure is this one. Look at that. And if we want to be free from the terror of our enemies, then we must serve the Lord only. Some people will ask questions like, how can God be so narrow? Why does God only have one way to heaven? Why is there only one way to know him? It's because he's good. Because if you think about it, if he gave us 6 to 7 ways, Satan would come up with 600 or 700 false ways. God makes it clear there's one way so that there's no cloudiness, there's no fuzziness. I have it right here. Satan would provide 600 to 700 counterfeits. So God keeps it real simple. I like that a lot. There's only one way. And God says, the one way is my son. Verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. These pagan gods, they put them away, and they put the idols away too. And I look at this in the United States too. There's lots of gods people are worshiping, they don't know it. It could be money, it could be fame, it could be power, it could be sports, it could be pleasure. There's lots of things. In the United States, we say things like, well, we're politically correct. We're a diverse society. And I say baloney. That's why it's such a mess. That's why this country, it really is a mess, isn't it? And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So you notice, before they assemble, before the prayer of blessing, there's a turning away from the false gods. Before that. And the sin of Israel wasn't that they turned their back on the Lord. Actually, it was that they added other gods to the land. They kept God over here as like one of their gods. And they adopted all these other gods. They kept Jehovah, but they had other gods too, which might as well be no God at all, really. So they'd added all these things to the land. That's the word for America, I believe, in 2025, if you think about that. The Israelites could have said, you know, we're not rejecting the Lord. We're just being open-minded. Doesn't that sound like what we've heard a lot of? Or, come on, relax, have some fun. Justifying whatever they do. Americans have this propensity right now to justify anything that they're doing and call it freedom or call it whatever they want to call it. Come on, relax, have fun, you know. And really, it's I want to do what I want to do. So they're tolerating sin, they're compromising. And it's been going on for so long that I believe this country doesn't know where to start to come back. So it starts with us, doesn't it? It starts with the church. It starts with Christians. What have we added? You think of this yourself. It's up to you for you to think about it. What have we added to the belief in our God? What extra baggage have we brought along? And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now, water is such a precious commodity in the Mideast. It is. If you go over there, there's areas where there's no water anywhere. And, you know, there's a lot of irrigation in that. But water is such a precious commodity. This act signifies a pouring out of their heart. It's a sacrifice. This is a great sacrifice, something that's sparse. And they're pouring it out unto the Lord. Think about that for a minute. So the Lord, I mean, it's a sacrifice of praise, really. They poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So he judged them, or literally he gave wisdom to them. He taught them. He instructed them, Israel. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. First thing, why can't they pray? You know, people come to me, Pastor Jim, will you pray for me? And I love to. I'm never going to turn anybody away. I'm never going to tell them, go pray yourself. No. And I will. I love to. I want to. But I want to say here that they ask Samuel, will you pray for us? You've really got God's ear. I think we all have God's ear. It's just how we approach him. Again, the presence of the Lord. How do we approach him? Have we forgotten? So pray. I mean, if some of you get the prayer chain, probably all of you get the prayer chain, right? Cindy's been putting scriptures on the prayer chain. Cindy said, pick a word. Did you see that today? You pick a word. You know what? The Lord showed me mine is pray. More than any other word. He did. He gave it to me. I read that, and I'm going through some things, and I just pray, 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 pray more. Woke me up in the middle of the night again. Pray. Pray is my word this year. I was hoping Cindy was here. They say to him, pray that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So what does Samuel do? Samuel took a suckling lamb, a very young lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. and the Lord heard him. Interesting. There was a lamb. A lamb was offered. A prayer was lifted up, and God heard. Think about that for a minute. A lamb was offered, a prayer lifted up, and God heard. The same is true for our country right now, for 2025. The lamb has been offered. The Lamb of God, he's been offered. The Lamb of God, that's what we celebrate tonight. Prayers must be made, and God will hear. Trust that. How many of you in here can look back and see just tons of prayers that God answered for you last year? He's not going to quit this year. Pray more than last year. We offer ourselves too as a living sacrifice as well, Romans 12:2. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, everybody knows this. Everybody's been praying this for a while now. But the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Look at that. They're called by my name. That's us. We humble ourselves and pray. You know, to really pray is humbling yourself, isn't it? You're showing the Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. I'm relying on you. Humble ourselves and pray and seek my face, seek his presence. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know what? There's been a lot of prayer. There's been a lot of prayer in this building. There's been a lot of prayer in our country, all over the planet. Restore us by humble people turning from their wicked ways. And I believe he is. I believe we're turning. You know, I don't know how long that's going to last, but God simply promises to hear the prayer of his humble, prayerful, seeking, repentant people. He promises. He will bring forgiveness to his people, and he'll bring healing to their land. And in reality, these expressions are best understood as like four facets of one attitude. People look at this prayer and maybe they think, well, it's four steps. So in other words, sinners should seek God himself in humble repentance rather than four separate steps on a long road of forgiveness. It's really one step is what I mean. All of that is one step. Turn and repent. Humbly repent. Seek him. I mean, it's really one step. We have that one-step program here. One step, Jesus. You go out there and you go to AA because you have a situation. It's 12 steps, and one of them might be the true and living God, but it could be anything you want. It could be a doorknob. You could worship a doorknob. But I'm just saying, it's one step, really. It's not four separate steps on a long road to forgiveness. The thing is, if it's one step, just come now. Don't wait. Come now. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. This is interesting because the people of this region, they believe that their god Baal, the son of Dagon, was the thunder god. Well, Jehovah thunders all over them like, oh yeah, watch this. I like that. Here the true and living God thunders on this people who honored Baal. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. And this is like a retreat route they would take. And this spot is along the way. It's like 2 miles away. Beth-Kar means the place of the lamb. Is that significant? Yes, I think so. Can't tell you how, but it always is if it mentions the lamb, right? Then Samuel took a stone. This is important, guys. Here's our goal. Watch this. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen. Now, this is like a, Shen is like a rock that's sticking up out of the ground. Actually, what it means is sharp tooth. It's a big rock sticking up. Something that everybody can look at. They know where it is. They see it. They recognize it. It's interesting. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. And this thing is sticking up. It's pointy, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. It's a stone of help. It's like a marker. It's a stone that's going to stay there, that's going to remind them that they can look at it and everything. And setting up this stone, Samuel is saying, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. We need to remember. Now, why is this important to do, especially now? Because sometimes our attitude can be, oh no, this year will never work out. My marriage is on the rocks. You know, my marriage is in trouble. My finances are down the drain. Our country is deceitful and desperately wicked. Everything looks bad. And what we need in times like this is an Ebenezer stone. This is what they did, so to speak, for us. An Ebenezer stone that reminds us that God has never failed us. As people, sometimes we need something to remind us. And this Ebenezer stone is interesting. That what we fear, you know, that God has never changed. Can't we say that? He's never changed. And what we fear hasn't come to pass. Sure, there's definite challenges that come our way this year. They will. But in those challenges, God always shows himself strong, doesn't he? You know, I'm looking at a bunch of people. We've been through a lot this year as a congregation. We have. He shows himself strong. He's always there for us. Maybe journaling is a good Ebenezer stone. What do I mean by that? You know what? As you pray, write things down. Maybe you can look back. Maybe you do journal. And you can look back and you can read these things. It's set in stone. It's right there. I can see where God answered my prayers. I remember that time and I remember that time. It's like setting a stone of remembrance, an Ebenezer stone. Maybe reading through past situations where God has never let us down in the past. And that'll give us confidence that he won't let us down in the future, too. So I encourage you to put your own Ebenezer stone in place, a marker, so to speak. It says, boom, right here, now, I'm setting this stone, and I'm going to make sure I remember it. And this is a good day to do it, isn't it? The first day of the year. Communion is a good Ebenezer stone. I'm not going to miss communion ever again. It could be a lot of things. But set it down right now. Something to look at. Whatever it is. Communion regularly, that's a good one. Put something in place. A promise to God, maybe. Write it in the front of your Bible. God, I promise you today that, and I know I've taught before, don't make oaths. But you know what? Set it down as an Ebenezer stone. Lord, this is a marker that today I'm setting off on a new journey. I'm going to set this stone. Something. I don't know, put a scripture up on your wall where you leave the house and you read it every morning. And it's something that really means something to you. Something that's going to remind you, something that's going to confirm, something that's going to, in your heart, say, Lord, I'm different now. And I'm going to commit to you like I never have before. And before this year gets too far. And I don't mean a resolution, a New Year's resolution. If you've made those, did you know 90% of the people who make a New Year's resolution, they're done within 2 weeks? 2 weeks is the average for New Year's resolutions. But set it up, something, write out a list. Maybe ask your family for all the prayers they remember being answered over the past year. Jot them down. All that they can think of that God's answered. Put them right where you can be reminded that God's faithfulness, of his faithfulness in the past, to draw strength for the present and hope for the future. And again, a scripture is a good one, or a list of scriptures, maybe. So anyways, they continue. And so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Interesting. Samuel is a man of God. He's a great leader. He's a great example. And he's praying for his nation, and he's interceding for his nation. He's teaching his nation. He's a good man. He's a great man of God. And the cities, which the Philistines, you know what? Pray for our leader. I read some more about him today, that he had two great aunts that were very instrumental in revival in their day. And they were praying for him, President Trump. And lately, some of the things that he said, many believe that he got saved, but he recommitted when he got shot. It's been prophesied that he'd be a man of prayer, but he wouldn't be a man of prayer when he went into the office, but he'd be a man of prayer when he came out of the office. He is now. Those around him confirm that. And it was prophesied that he would get baptized in the Holy Spirit as he was in office. That's my prayer. I think he's made it all the way up to he needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the confirmation of that is when he starts talking about Jesus Christ from the Oval Office, from his desk, from the podium on a regular basis. He will. if we pray for him to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. He can become a great man of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know of any other president I've ever heard of speak of Jesus as much as him. Don't stop praying. So the cities of and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And these cities make up like a 14-mile radius. And he's traveling. He's like one of these circuit preachers of the old days. So he was a circuit riding judge who visited each one of these, counseling the inhabitants in the ways and the wisdom of God. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. See, you know what? When you see a guy who builds an altar, that means he's a worshiper. You're like, I can't build an altar in my house, Jim. What are you, crazy? You know, your altar is where you just go to pray. Maybe where you gather the family together and you pray together. Maybe it's your dining room table. You know, in my family, we talk about the Lord and stuff like that around the table because we're there. Samuel built an altar where he lived, and this principle is so important. And the question is, how about us? If we want to minister, it all begins at home, doesn't it? And the Jews, they read the Shema every single day. They still do. Devout Jews, they read the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, which talks about that it begins at home as well. So it's also a great group of verses to remember starting this year. And as I said, Israel and all who take God seriously, maybe we should read this every day. Maybe we should read the Shema. The Jews do, but we should read it with understanding and realize what we're saying, what we're reading. I'm going to read it to you now. Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, or hear, O Christian, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. And diligently, I've said this a million times, haven't I? It's the opposite of negligently. Negligently, literally, in the word means deceitfully. So you better be serious. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in thine house, and when you walk by the way, and when thou lie down, and when thou rise up. I think we better talk about them all the time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. They took this literally. You ever seen the Jews who wrap the little boxes around their wrists, or they wrap them around their head? There's scripture in those boxes. They take this literally. We're to take it to mean, look at this. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Do you have scripture hanging up in your house? Do you have scripture where you can see it, where your kids can look at it? Are you in the word so much that it is on your mind and it is in your hands? So when the people would enter the promised land, God wanted them to be right in moral condition, like us. And we enter a new year in order to enjoy the land we're taking or enjoy the land that he's intended. They and we must be obedient people. So Moses gave them practical instruction to follow and to fit them for life. And the Israelites were to bear testimony to the truth that God is the one and only true God. They were to bear that truth. How are we doing? Do you feel compelled sometimes, I've got to tell this person about the Lord? If your neighbor came over and he's all distraught and he doesn't know what to do and he's worried and he's fearful and he's crying and he's, what do you do? Pat him on the shoulder? Or do you tell, you know, I got to tell you about Jesus, man. I got to tell you about the Lord. You need the Lord. Do we do that? See, they were supposed to. They were to love him supremely and keep his word. And the commandments of the law, again, were to be taught diligently to the children and to guide them in every department of their lives. And many Christian parents take that passage as a mandate, I do, to teach their own children. I'll tell you what, I love the homeschoolers. We homeschooled. And I really believe, if you didn't, that's okay. You know, I'm just saying that if you have the opportunity now, homeschool. Not only the faith, but also other subjects, rather than sending them to these humanistic schools. You know, I shared where the colleges in our country and in the Ivy League colleges, these great universities, they all started off as a place where the gospel was taught and preached. And it's in their motto, it's in their creed. And you go there now and they kick you out if you're a Christian. Get out of my class. Really? So in the days of Jesus, the Jews actually bound portions of the law to their hands and they suspended them between their eyes, verse 8. But the Lord literally, back in Deuteronomy, but the Lord literally intends them and us to actually, that actually it's their actions, you know, the hands, applies to their actions. And the desires would be the eyes, that they should be controlled by the law. And again, verses 4 through 9 are known as the Shema, and really what it means in Hebrew is hear. That's how it starts out, hear, O Israel. And they weren't only read, they were recited daily as a creed to devout Jews. You know something? Please get in the Word every single day. Approach it. God's going to talk to me. God, talk to me. Show me something. Show me something that I'm going to need for today. He will. They recited these things every day. And these should be our words for this year too. The words of the Shema. Look it up. Deuteronomy 6:4. Read it tomorrow morning. Think about it. Meditate on it. Amen? What we're going to do, the guys are going to come up, and we'll have a song, and we'll pass out the elements. Let's pray. Father, we want this year to be different. I pray, Lord, that this is the year we get closer to you than we ever have before. We're more dedicated to you than ever before. You know what it is, Lord? We want to fall in love with you more than we ever have before. So we ask you, Lord, to manifest yourself to us right here in this book, to show yourself to us, Lord, to open our understanding, give us a greater desire for you, a greater desire for your word. I pray that everybody in here would ask for and be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Come upon us, fill us up, and Lord, that we keep asking, that we might be being filled as we continue. That's our goal, Lord, this year. We want to love you more. Help us, Father, as we come to the table to remember your son tonight, that's an Ebenezer stone, to come to communion to remember your son. May we never, ever forget that. So bless us tonight, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to set in stone, Lord, this commitment we may have made to you tonight. Lord, whether it's to just never sin that sin that we keep doing or whatever it might be, Lord, we want to change. We want 2025 to be different. And we definitely start off this year remembering Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to die for our sins, the sinless one, the spotless one, to die, innocent man, to die for our sins. But he was the perfect sacrifice. Only God could be. So, Lord, we thank you for what we celebrate tonight, and we never, ever, ever want to forget. So we set up the stone of remembrance tonight. We love you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 22. You know, especially read the Old Testament, I believe the history of the United States parallels Israel's in so many ways. Sometimes it's almost scary. It parallels just, there's so many ways. Well, Samuel, he reproved and he exhorted the people. He gathers them together and they fast and they pray. They confess their sins, just like we should be doing, and I hope we are. And their enemies come against them. In Israel, we know that they cried to the Lord for help. They offered sacrifices, and the Lord brought victory. And the Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they erected a memorial, a stone of remembrance they need to remember. And I believe, again, I know I've said it a few times already, that's what communion is to us. It's an Ebenezer. It's a stone of remembrance. As Jesus tells the disciples and us to do in this remembrance of me celebration. Israel totally subdued the enemy. Israel recovered all they had lost. You know, like that promise in 1 Chronicles 7:14, to turn and repent and seek my face with all your heart. And they did. They did. All was restored. They submit to this leader, this judge that God picked for them, this new leader, Samuel. Here in Luke 22, it's time to get real. It's time to get ready. It's time to remember. Look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Now, this is the last time of the Last Supper for at least Jesus on earth and everything. And Judas was present. His betrayer is right there with him. I believe the fact that Judas is there is that he's giving Judas another chance, isn't he? The door is always open. Judas is there. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, at this Passover, the cup would make its way around the table several times, different cups, okay? And the last cup, I believe that, you know, as it's going around, I think the Lord participated up until the last cup. He didn't take the last cup. And it's interesting, the last cup is called the cup of joy. And I found this, I just thought of this the other day, but that's the cup of joy. He didn't drink that one. Did he ever drink from that cup? And there at the table? No, but I think he did on the cross when they gave him vinegar to drink on a sponge. It was the cheapest of wine that there was. It was what the Roman soldiers would drink. They just gave him the garbage wine to drink, and these guys drank anything. And here he is, you know, they gave him vinegar to drink, and in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. So as this feast of Passover fades away, the Lord kind of fans into flames this new feast of the Lord's Supper. And Passover, that was definitely in Israel's history, in Israel's everyday thinking to celebrate Passover. It was a stone of remembrance that they set up. Exodus 12:14 said, the Lord said, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Some believe that they're going to celebrate the Passover in the millennial kingdom looking back. You know, and I do too. But forever is what the Lord said that would be celebrated. So Passover was to be memorialized in future years and repeated. And what would they do? They just, one of the things in Passover, before they got ready for the Passover, they disposed of all the leaven. Remember, if you were here, we ever did a Seder? There's a very elaborate procedure that points to the cross, it points to the Holy Spirit. And they went through the house to get rid of all the leaven, symbolic of sin. Well, it may as well be written in stone, the importance of that nation remembering that event. So, Ebenezer, stone of remembrance, like us with communion. Paul writes Jesus' words in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. He said, "This cup is the new promise made with my blood. And every time you drink from it," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, "do it to remember me." Every time you drink from it. "Every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you tell about the Lord's death until he comes." So what we're doing is we're also reminding another Ebenezer stone that he's coming. When you celebrate communion, we're to remember, we're here tonight testifying, he's coming back. Do any of you been assaulted by the doubts that he's not coming back? I have. I believe he is. But the enemy's trying to put things in front of me to make me think differently. The enemy's after all of us, and he never lets up. But again, we need to remember, as we celebrate communion, we think of his death, we think of his resurrection, we think of the sacrifice that he made, but we're also to remember that he's coming back. Don't forget that. Don't let the enemy mess with your head. There's a real assault on the rapture today, which makes me think that it is true. It's being so attacked. But anyway, the feast fades away. He sets up this new Ebenezer stone here, and Ebenezer stone of remembrance. And it's to continue, Paul said to us, till Jesus comes back. So we need to make communion a stone of remembrance in our lives. Verse 19, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" You know what? Did you ever think of this? Jesus takes two of the most frail elements that he can to symbolize his body. This is God, frail elements as symbols of his body. He takes bread and wine. Both of them are going to spoil in a couple days. That's how frail they are. "And when he raised a monument or a stone of remembrance, it wasn't made of brass, it wasn't made of marble, but these two frail elements did perish. And he declared that the bread spoke of body and the wine spoke of his blood. And this bread, this body, his body, it was broken, but not a bone was broken, as prophesied. Not one bone would be broken." If we studied the crucifixion and the torture that he endured, we'd be amazed that a bone wasn't broken. Broken because he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't believe that he even looked human when they took him down off the cross. He didn't even look like a man anymore. Isaiah said of him, "His visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 52:14. "And there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah 53:2. The King James guys watered down the description of what Jesus really looked like after that. "But he was broken like this matzos was." Again, this was a whole sheet at one point. "This unleavened bread, symbolic of sinlessness." Actually, the fact that it didn't rise because there's no leaven in it. Leaven, symbol of sin. But think of this, symbolizing his body. No leaven in it, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, spotless. He was the only one who ever did it without sin, and he's the one that died for all the sin of all the world, all our sins. We can't ever understand what he went through there. We really can't. But let's take this symbolic of his body and partake. Let's pray. Lord, you are the bread of life, and we remember that your life was given for us. Let that really hit us, that you died for us. You died for us before we knew who you were. You paid for all our sins, all the sin of the world, God himself. Lord, that's a lot of love right there. You really love us, Lord. Thank you for that. We look forward to experiencing even more love this next year. And thank you for that love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper. Jesus took it, saying, "This cup is the New Testament. It's a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You know, for centuries, this Passover feast had looked forward to the Lord's coming and his death. And now he's in the shadow of the cross. He's just hours away, really. And this is the last Passover. And the Passover feast has now been, literally, it's been fulfilled this day. We gather at the Lord's table and we search our hearts. I hope we have. I hope we've talked to him and met with him in that quiet time when we were passing things out. We search our hearts, or he searched our hearts. And what we do at this table is in remembrance of him. We look back. We look back to the cross. We think of what he did there. And we look forward to his coming again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's 1 Corinthians 11:26. Let's take the cup, symbolizing his shed blood. Again, we thank you, Father, for your son Jesus, his sacrifice for us. We are set free. We are being sanctified. We have the assurance of our salvation if we're truly born again. Thank you. We look forward to this year, Lord, and the good things you have in store for us. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. During the new year, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each and every day better than the day before. You know, lastly, we've always known that transforming our government wouldn't be enough. We've always known that. Jesus literally said, don't make friends with the world. The world is the unsaved. We're to try to reach them, but that's not, transforming government isn't enough. America must experience a third great awakening. We must. A spiritual revival in the hearts of people. Listen, many, many people that I know, many, many people that I'm reading, me, myself too, we've received dreams, visions, insight, whatever it might be, that there must be a massive gathering and a fervent cry for revival. Revival, guys. I know pastors will say, no, there's no word of a great revival in the end times. You're saying God can't do it? May this be our ongoing prayer until our communities are swept up in the fire of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Pray, guys. Pray for revival. This could be the year that we see a revival. Wouldn't it be great to see one of those old-fashioned revivals like the country used to have? There was a giant one in this area once. You know that? Huge. Finney went out and stood in the middle of a field and prayed, and people just came. They don't even know why they went. He just went out there, and this is the field, and he went out there, and people started gathering, and a revival broke out. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as David prayed, we do too. We pray, what shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us? We will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Father, bless us this new year. You've given us your love, your word, and your Holy Spirit. All that we need to believe and not doubt, and proceed with courage this year. We desire more of you. We set a stone of remembrance to start the year that we can look to. You are the cornerstone. We know that Israel drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Lord, you are our rock. David also prayed in Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save us from violence. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It's a solid rock on which we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Lord, for getting us through the last year. You're blessing, you're protecting, and you're providing. We pray that 2025 is the year you come back. And we know, Lord, we can count on you. We know, Lord, that we trust you. And Lord, I pray for an increasing love for you as we understand how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.